So this morning we are starting a brand new book. We are going to be in 2 Timothy this morning. So if you want to turn your Bibles to 2 Timothy, let's go ahead and pray. Father God, we do thank you. We praise you for being an awesome God. Lord, we first and foremost pray for those traveling today. Lord, you be with them, watch over them, protect them. We just want to remember Cindy as she's recovering, Father God, from surgery, that you'd be with her, Lord. Heal her wounds, Lord, and bring her back into fellowship, Lord. Lord, I pray for all those that are sick and afflicted. Heal their bodies. Be with them. Watch over them, Lord. And Lord, we just thank you for the grace that you have given us. Thank you, Lord God, that we can gather together in your name. Father, we just pray for a gift of teaching here this morning, that you would open up our hearts, our minds, our ears, to know those things that you want us to know. Lord, we just invite your Holy Spirit, your presence to be with us, Lord. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. As we mentioned last week, the reason why we went to Titus first and then went back to 2 Timothy is for the fact that this was the last letter that Paul had written before he was beheaded by Caesar Nero. So Paul, writing this letter around early spring, maybe 67 AD, about the same year, he was executed, beheaded by orders of Nero. And so as he's waiting his execution, he's writing this letter to Timothy in the Maritime prison there in Rome. Paul, knowing his time is short, he's writing this last letter, this second letter to Timothy, not only to encourage Timothy, but to give Timothy some final instructions, some final guidance, so that Timothy could carry on once Paul had departed from this earth. And that's where we're going to pick it up here in verse 1, chapter 1. And Paul's going to start off the same way that he started off almost 90% of all his letters. I, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. When we think about it, this will be the last time Paul will use this greeting. I, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. And we have talked about this so many times, that Paul didn't do what he did, didn't go through all that he went through just because he wanted to be a good person. Paul didn't go through all the beatings, all the imprisonments, all the stonings. He didn't want to do that just so he could leave his mark on society and be remembered for his cause for Christianity. No, Paul did these things not only because he wanted to fulfill his calling and be obedient to his calling in Christ, but he also did it for the hope that all of us have, and that is the hope of eternal life. That promise of eternal life that waits each and every one of us. As Paul said, or John, actually, yeah, 1 John 5:11, said, this is the testimony that God has given us, eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. And because of that hope that each and every one of us have, it makes it a little easier for us to go through the trials and tribulations that we're going through. And can you imagine Paul, how that helped him, knowing the things that awaited him, because he knew what was coming. He knew the paradise. Being in the presence of the Lord forever awaited him. Paul said in Romans 8:18, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. So Paul is looking past the hardships. He's looking past the execution of his own self, the death of his own self. He's looking past all the hardships, and he's looking toward the future, where he will be with the Lord in paradise. This promise of life. I, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, a beloved son, grace, mercy, peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I might be filled with joy. I can imagine Timothy was doing a lot of crying at this point, because his friend, his dear friend, his father figure, his mentor, was about to be executed and taken from him. So Paul, wanting these last words to Timothy to be words of encouragement. Paul going on in verse 5 saying, When I call remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, I am persuaded is in you also. Paul had a very close bond, with Timothy. Paul said to the church there in Philippi, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. But you know his proven character. That is a sign with his Father, he has served with me in the gospel." Paul first met Timothy when Paul and Barnabas were on their first missionary journey in Asia Minor. Came to this little town of Lystra. And there Paul became familiar, acquainted with this family. Timothy probably at that point would have been around 8 or 9 years old. And so Timothy's mother, Eunice, who was a Jewish believer, Timothy's father was a Greek, and then Timothy's grandmother, Lois, was also a believer. And when Paul came back on the second missionary journey, this time with Silas, and he came to Asia Minor, came across Lystra, Timothy joined him in all Paul's ministries. Timothy was there with Paul on his second missionary journey, his third missionary journey. It was with Paul all through his imprisonment there in Rome. But he was also with Paul on his fourth missionary journey. And as Paul's writing this letter to Timothy, at this point, Timothy is the pastor, the senior pastor there in the church of Ephesus. And so Paul telling Timothy that he has a great, genuine faith. Paul's going on in verse 6, saying, "Therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands." And when Paul and the other elders there in Ephesus were laying hands on Timothy to anoint him as pastor of the church of Ephesus, they were not just laying their hands on him to anoint him as pastor, but they were also prophesying over him. So Paul told Timothy in his first letter to Timothy, it says, "Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of hands of the eldership." And so Paul encouraging Timothy to stir up those gifts, which was given to you with the laying on of hands of the eldership and myself. Paul going on saying in verse 7, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear." God has not given us a spirit of fear. Yet how many of us in this room are afraid of something? I'm not ashamed to say that I have a lot of fears. I am afraid of spiders. I am afraid of snakes. I am afraid of small spaces, claustrophobic. I could never make it in a submarine. I would just be going crazy. Do you know one thing that I feared my whole life? The greatest fear, I could not do it. I still have that fear today, is getting up and speaking in front of people. That is an overwhelming fear. Does anybody feel that way? If I called up somebody and say, "I want you to speak," they're like, You know, you'd start looking down at the floor. Don't pick me because I don't want to do it. You know, it was just 2 years ago. You think I'd get over it. Yeah, you know, I'm a lot better than I used to be. I still have that fear, though. Just 2 years ago, I went to Phoenix to visit my mom, see how she was doing. Visited my old pastor in Calvary Chapel, Tri-City. And he said, Tim, we're having a pastor's conference. I'd like you to be a guest speaker at the conference. And I was like, yeah, you don't. And he said, I really want to. And so I said, of course, I will. And so, you know, I came back. So I went back in February, and there was about 25 pastors. It was just going to be like a 3 or 4 day conference. And, you know, they gave me one scripture that I had to speak for an hour from one scripture, come up with a message. And my time slot was Saturday morning at 10 a.m. Well, you know, the Friday night service was great, man. Holy Spirit was just, man, it was awesome. And I was doing great, man. Tomorrow morning, woohoo, I'm all excited. And Friday night, 2 a.m. in the morning, I wake up and the bed is drenched in sweat. I'm having a major panic attack. I'm like, I can't do this. There are pastors there that have been pastoring for over 50 years. And I'm a nobody. And they're going to make fun of me, Lord. I know it. They're going to say, you got to be kidding this guy. What is this guy? And I just, all these thoughts were going through my mind. And I don't know if you've ever had a panic attack. But I started thinking about ways I could get out of it. I was thinking about how I could crash my rental car. And just so I wouldn't get, Sue and I wouldn't get hurt. But it'd be enough to get out of it. Oh, I'm really sorry. We got in an accident this morning. Can't make it. Now, those thoughts were going to my mind. And I said, Sue, we got to pray. So we prayed that night. And, you know, I got up and, you know, then the Lord, you know, of course, the Lord always comes through. And, but yeah, I have that fear. I have that, and all of us have that fear. And it's okay to fear. So it's okay to have fear. It's okay to be afraid. Fear in itself is not sin. But fear can become sin when it keeps us from doing those things in which we know God has called us to do. If God said, hey, this is what I want you to do, and God said, no way, I'm afraid, I'm not going to do that. Well, that's going against God. God says, no, I'll give you the words to say, I will be with you. We should not and cannot be bound by our fears. And there have been so many times in my Christian walk with the Lord where the Lord has said, Tim, I want you to do this. Impossible things. Things I knew that I could not do of myself. And every single time I say, okay, Lord, I don't know how I'm going to do it. I'm scared, I'm afraid, but I'm going to do it knowing you're with me. God just did miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle. God has done so many things in my life when they say, okay, Lord, I'll do it. So many things I could write a book. And unfortunately, I could also write a book. Hopefully it wouldn't be as very big. Hopefully it would be just a little pamphlet of all the times that God said, Tim, this is what I want you to do. I said, no. I didn't do them because I was afraid. I didn't do them because out of fear. And one of those times, Sue and I were visiting a very large church. There were 3,000 people in attendance at that service. And the Holy Spirit, it was like 10 minutes before the service started, the Holy Spirit came on me so strong. And the Lord spoke to me so clearly and said, as a man came up in three rows ahead of us, he was in a wheelchair and they helped him in the seat. Lord came upon me and said, I want you to go lay hands on him. And I thought of every reason in the book why I couldn't do that. I kept saying, well, you know, Lord, I don't want to interrupt the service. That's scriptural, right, Lord? I can't interrupt the service, even though it was 10 minutes from starting. And every time I think, I really should. And I was like, no, I can't. What if nothing happens and people are going, what are you doing? So I didn't do it. And all through the service, I'm thinking, maybe after the service, I'll run up. You know, after the service, I couldn't find the guy. And I said, Lord, what did I miss? What did I miss? And the Lord said, Tim, that's okay. I'll just get somebody else. We cannot and should not be bound by our own fears. Fear and unbelief can keep us from everything that God had prepared for us before the foundations of the world. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and of a sound mind. And we talked about that power last week, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. God has given us love. If Jesus Christ is living in us, how can we not love? If Jesus Christ is in us, if the Holy Spirit is living in us, that agape love should be flowing in us and through us to those around us. Paul telling Timothy, God has also given us of a sound mind. Has given us of a sound mind. Now, some people will interpret that as God gave you a brain and he expects you to use it. You ever hear that before? I hear that a lot. Tim, God gave you a brain, he expects you to use it. Usually it's the unbelievers that tell me that, usually when I step out in faith. Yes, God has given us a brain, expects us to use this to a point. To a point. But not when we use our own wisdom, our own intellect, our own understanding to get through this life. That's the opposite of God. When we're leaning on our own understanding, trusting in ourselves to figure it out, we're going to get ourselves into a lot of trouble. As the proverb says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. You can go all throughout the Bible, and every time someone in the Bible was trusting in themselves and not in the Lord, they got into a lot of trouble. One of those cases was King Asa, king of Judah, righteous in the eyes of the Lord. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. Oh, King Asa was a good guy. He was a good guy, and one day, the king of Ethiopia came against him with 1,000,000 men. 300 chariots and 1,000,000 men. And Asa, he only had about half of that. And King Asa didn't say, hey, come on, guys, we got to strategize. We got to figure out how to do this. No. King Asa just cried out to the Lord. That story is in 2 Chronicles 14:11. It says, Asa cried out to the Lord, his God, and said, Lord, is nothing for you to help, whether with many or those who have no power. Help us, O Lord, our God, for we rest on you. In your name we go against this multitude, O Lord, you are our God. Do not let man prevail against you. And that's all God was ever looking for in a king. God was looking for a king that didn't trust in his own wisdom, his own understanding, but a king who would trust God in everything. King Asa was doing great. And as he got older, the king of Israel was attacking him. And so instead of trusting the Lord, instead of crying out to God, he hired the king of Assyria to attack the king of Israel. Then the prophet Hannah came to visit him and said in 2 Chronicles 16, it says, because you have relied on the king of Syria and have not relied on the Lord your God, therefore the army of the king of Syria has escaped from your hand. Were the Ethiopians and Lumim not a huge army with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because you relied on the Lord, he delivered them into your hands. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. In this you have done foolishly. Therefore, from now on you shall have wars. Asa had blown it because he was relying on his own wisdom, his own understanding, to solve the problem. Paul says in the book of Galatians, chapter 3, verse 3, after starting with the Spirit, are you now trying to obtain your goal through human effort? Paul goes on in that chapter and says, why not, after starting with the Spirit, just finish with the Spirit? Yes, God has given us a sound mind, but not when that sound mind intercepts our faith and our trust in the Lord. For God has not given us a spirit of fear. Going on to verse 8, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. We as born-again believers in Jesus Christ are called to be bold in our faith. Bold in our faith and not being ashamed of the gospel. Jesus said, chapter 10 of Matthew, therefore, whoever confesses me before men, I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. And whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. We as born-again believers in Jesus Christ are called to be lights shining bright, shining forth from a hill, so that the whole world would know that we are Christians, not only by our love, but by our actions as well. If it were against the law to be a Christian, would they find enough evidence against us to convict us? Lord willing, they would find a lot of evidence for all of us to convict us. Paul going on saying, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God. Paul telling Timothy to live your life as a living sacrifice, living a life, a godly life in Christ Jesus. Paul will say in the third chapter of this book to Timothy, yes, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Now, that's real comforting, isn't it? Knowing that the closer we walk with Jesus Christ, the more we're going to be persecuted. And it's all because we do not belong to this world. Jesus said to his disciples in John 15, the world hates you. No, it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours also. So if we're living a godly life in Christ Jesus, expect some resistance. Paul going on in verse 9 and saying, he who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. And again, this is something we talk a lot about, that before the foundations of the world were ever laid, God has called us with a holy calling. A calling not only to follow Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, but specific callings to ministry. And God can change those ministries many times in our lives. Might be just as simple as praying for others. That might be our calling, our ministry, to pray for others. It might be to go out to the streets and preach the gospel, or it might be something that we know that we cannot do without the hand of God upon us, that we cannot do it upon ourselves. Most important thing to know during that time, that whatever God has called us to do, he will not only enable us to do those things, but he will empower us. He will empower us to do those very things that he's called us to do. According to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. Verse 10, but now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Paul had the death sentence upon him. He knew that he was going to die at any moment. But Paul also knew that he wasn't really going to die. He may give up his physical body, but the real Paul was the spiritual body, and that spiritual body was going to live forever. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:1, for we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Don't you just love that? The real me is not the physical me. The real me is spiritual. And this body in which we are living, this body of flesh, is just a temporary housing in which our spirit lives. Paul called it our earthly tent. Now, I don't know about your earthly tent, but my earthly tent is wearing out. It hurts when I get out of bed in the morning. Brother Dave, is your earthly tent hurting?
No, Tim, whatever do you mean.
Played golf yesterday, and boy, after golf, I got to take two a leave just to get through the rest of the day. I played after the pastor's conference, not during the pastor's conference. My body is wearing out. I can't wait for that new body. And there is a new body that awaits us. A new body that will not be subject to the second law of thermodynamics, which is everything of order goes to disorder. And I know this new body is even going to be complete with some hair packages. You know, that'd be nice. I mean, it's going to be fantastic. I cannot wait for that day when we have our new bodies and we are in the presence of Almighty God Himself. Oh, what a day that will be. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, someone will say, how are the dead raised? In what body do they come? Foolish one, do you not know who it's what you sow is not made alive until it dies? Mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain? But God gives it a body as he pleases, to each seed his own body. All flesh is not of the same flesh. But there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of animals, another of fish, another of birds. Therefore, there are also celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory for the sun, another glory for the moon, another glory of the stars, for one star differs from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption, it is raised in corruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. And so we don't know exactly what our bodies will look like. But we know it's going to be perfect in every detail. As John says in his first epistle, beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Again, what a great day it will be. Our new bodies in the presence of the Lord. Paul going on, Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, to which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. And just like we just talked about, that each and every one of us have a certain calling by God. Paul's calling was to go to the Gentiles, to be a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher to those Gentiles. The Lord told Paul, depart, and I will send you to the land of the Gentiles. Verse 12, for this reason I also suffer these things. Paul suffered greatly for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Remember when Paul was in that house on Straight Street in Damascus, blind, waiting for a guy named Ananias to come and lay his hands on him? At the same time, the Lord spoke to this guy named Ananias, to go to a street called Straight there in Damascus and inquire of a man named Saul of Tarsus, because he is praying and he's in a vision. He sees you coming to lay his hands on him. And Ananias tries to inform God about the Saul of Tarsus. Lord, I don't know if you know this, but this guy's bad news. He came to persecute us and take us and drag us back to Jerusalem. The Lord's response is in Acts chapter 9. The Lord said to Ananias, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel, for I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. So as we mentioned earlier, Paul had gone through it all for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But Paul going on in the next verse saying, nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. I love that verse. Is able to commit what is coming to me until that day. We all know the story of Job. Job was a righteous man, the wealthiest man, most righteous man, all in the land of Uz, the land of Eden. Satan appeared before the Lord one day, and the Lord said, have you considered, well, first of all, he said, hey, where have you been? I've been, going to and fro of all the earth. And the Lord said, have you considered my servant Job? There's no one like him. He shuns evil and is righteous in all that he does. And Satan says, yeah, you put a hedge about him. Take away that hedge. Take away everything he owns and he will curse you to his face. The Lord says, okay, you granted, but you cannot touch Job himself. So Satan came against Job, killed his 7 sons, his 3 daughters, destroyed, killed all the livestock. Everything that Job has was taken from him. Job was in misery. Job said, naked I came into the world, naked I go out. Satan appeared before the Lord again. The Lord said, hey, Satan, where you been? So I was just going to and fro throughout the earth. The Lord says, have you considered my servant Job, that even after you incited me against him, he still is righteous in all he does. He still shuns evil. And Satan said, skin for skin, flesh for flesh, attack his body, and he will curse you to his face. So God says, granted. You can attack his body, but you cannot kill his body. So we go on and read about the boils all over Job. Job was in torment, scraping himself with broken pottery. He was in misery. And at the lowest point, his wife comes up to him and says, just curse God and die. And at that point, you're wondering, like, how come you just didn't take my wife, when you took out all my kids, if she's going to be like that? It was not an encouragement. Poor Job. His wife was coming against him, which is pretty bad when you're in that situation. But then his three friends come, trying to encourage him by telling him, you need to get right and repent before God. You're in sin. Poor Job. He was at the lowest point. But at the lowest point of the suffering of Job, he says these words, Job 19, for I know that my Redeemer lives. He shall stand at last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another, how my heart yearns within me. So Job, just like Paul, knowing that no matter what happens to them physically, they shall see the Lord and all his glory. And they'll experience all the wonderful things that await him, and that the Lord is able to keep for them until that day. God is able and faithful to finish the work in which he started in each and every one of us. Now finishing this chapter, Paul telling Timothy, verse 13, hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus. And so as Paul told Titus, Paul's telling Timothy to hold on to sound doctrine. Hold on to those very words you have heard from me, Paul's saying. Verse 14, that good thing that was committed to you, and that good thing was sound doctrine. It was the truth that is in Jesus Christ, truth of the gospel. Paul's saying, kept by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. This you know, verse 15, that all those in Asia have turned away from me, among are Phygellus and Hermogenes. And so now that Paul was probably in the lowest dungeon of this maritime prison, all Paul's friends were abandoning him. Fair weather friends. They didn't want any part of what Paul was going to go through, maybe because they were afraid that they would be arrested and beheaded or executed. And so these two guys, Phygellus and Hermogenes, how would you like to have your names written down as somebody that portrayed Paul forever and ever? That's not a good thing. Verse 16, the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he has refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. So this guy, Onesiphorus, it's a hard name to pronounce, he's one of the good guys. His name's written down. Hey, man, this guy was faithful. Paul going on verse 17, but when he arrived in Rome, he sought me out very zealously and found me. Can you imagine that this guy is going around Rome? Hey, has he seen Paul? Yeah, man, he's in the maritime prison. He's going to be beheaded at any second. You better hurry up. So he's going through the maritime prison, and they got like four levels of dungeons. And Paul might have been on the lowest level, you don't know, but he sought out Paul and found him. And Paul was encouraged by that. In our last verse, verse 18, the Lord grant to him that he may find mercy from the Lord in that day. And you know very well in how many ways he ministered me at Ephesus. So Paul is just thankful that this guy, whatever his name is, I'm call him One. Anyway, he was there, not in Ephesus, but he's there encouraging Paul in his final minutes. Next week, we get into chapter 2, 2 Timothy. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you. We praise you, Father God, for your word. And Lord, we just pray, Lord God, that we would take these words to heart. Help us to be like you in everything we say, everything we do, Lord God. Lord, I pray that we would not put any limits on the Holy Spirit within us, Lord God, that your Holy Spirit would flow in us and through us to those around us. Help us, Lord, to be Christ-like in everything we do, in everything we say. Lord, I pray for all those out there who are sick and afflicted that you would heal their bodies. Be with them. Be with them as they travel, Lord. Lord, we thank you, we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.